If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, we have some Bibles over on the side here that you can grab and use because we're going to be going through the Word of God this morning. So if you want to follow along, grab one of the Bibles there on the counter. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we can just kind of stop everything, put everything aside, and just spend time in your Word. And we know that as we spend time in your Word, Lord, we are spending time with you. And I pray that today by your Spirit you would come and teach us and you would talk to us. You would reveal yourself more to us through this word that we study. Help me, Lord, and just speak through me. And God, we pray that you would be the one that we are focusing on today. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Matthew chapter 8. And as we get into Matthew chapter 8, we started this last Sunday. We didn't get a chance to finish it. But Matthew is writing his gospel again to show Jesus Christ as the King. Jesus is the King. And so he spent the first chapter showing the pedigree of Jesus, showing that he came from that royal line, showing his, basically his kind of birth certificate, that he came, that he was truly a king. And then as we moved on through Matthew, especially in chapters 5 through 7, we looked at the principles of the king. We looked at the constitution of his kingdom. Matthew writing to show Jesus as the king. And so we saw the Sermon on the Mount and all the great principles that we learned through that, through those few chapters. And then as we get into chapter 8, now if you're going to have a king, well, you don't want a king that's just kind of, you know, sort of weak and quiet. You want to have a king with power, don't you? And so Matthew begins now in chapters 8 on through chapters 10 to kind of show the power of the king. And as we got into chapter 8, we began to see, first of all, power over sickness. Jesus began to meet with people, and as he came down from the mountain after sharing the Sermon on the Mount, people began to come around him. People began to come to him. We saw, first of all, who was it that came to him? The leper. I mean, this was kind of like the real lowly kind of person. They were the outcasts of society. Nobody wanted to be around them. Nobody wanted to be near them. They were banished to the outer wall of the cities. And it's the leper that comes to him. And Jesus didn't, you know, kind of quickly say to his disciples, guys, let's go quick before he sees us, you know, kind of covering his face. No, he meets with this guy. Not only does he meet with him and talk with him, but he reaches out and touches this man. The first time that this man had ever experienced any kind of human touch in probably years and years and years. And Jesus reaches out with compassion and he heals him. We begin to see the power of the king, power over sickness. It didn't stop right there. Remember the centurion kingdom who had a servant that was sick. And Jesus just had to speak the word and his servant was healed. Peter's mother-in-law, they came and visited her next. She was sick, probably with a fever. And Jesus comes and touches her and she's made well. So you begin to see this power over sickness, the power of the King, Jesus Christ. And as we continue on in chapter 8, we're going to look at a few more things. We ended in verse 23. So let's turn there of chapter 8, Matthew 8, verse 23. Now we begin to look at power over storms. Let's read through this together. Now, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Jesus says to his disciples after doing these healings and touching lives, he says, let's get in this boat, let's cross over to the other side. And notice that a great storm arose. It says a great tempest. That word tempest in the Greek is that word seismic, where we get that, you know, what's the word, seismology? Is that the word? Seismic, that's something like that. Thank you. Earthquakes, you know what I'm talking about. This storm was a real shaking. It was heavy. This was no mild storm. This was a real shaking that was going on. A violent storm. I had a chance to cruise along the Sea of Galilee where these disciples took their boat. And I tell you, when I was sitting on this boat, I was going, Lord, I would love to see one of these storms come up. This would be awesome to experience a storm just like the disciples experienced. Now, you know, I mean, I can say that now. I'm lucky that it didn't happen because I probably would have been screaming like a little schoolgirl if it did. But it didn't happen. But anyways, the Sea of Galilee is known to have these storms come across it that are very violent and to come very suddenly, very rapidly, without any kind of warning. It could be a beautiful day like this. Next thing you know, 20 minutes down the road, the sea is just raging. And storms are known to come very quickly and violently across the Sea of Galilee. This was a violent storm. And the disciples, notice, the disciples that are with them. A lot of these guys were fishermen. These were guys that have traveled the high seas. They know what it's like to be out on the boat when the waves are crashing, when the storms arise. But there was something about the storm that was probably more severe than they had ever experienced before, because they began to freak out. They began to fear. But notice Jesus. Isn't this good? Jesus is sitting there taking a nap. He's sleeping through the storm. That boggles my mind. He's there just down in the boat, just kind of snoozing away. Now, first of all, it reveals to us his humanity. Remember we talked last Sunday, how Jesus came down from the mountain. He spent a whole day of crowds coming around him, touching lives, healing sicknesses. And it was well into the evening. Jesus didn't let up. Jesus didn't say, guys, I'm ready to just, you know, punch out now. Okay, I'm tired. I've put in my time. He kept going. And you know what? He was human. He was tired. And this just simply reveals his humanity. He knows what it's like for us when we get tired, when we get, you know, weighed down, when we feel pressure. Jesus knows what it's like. He's not above that. He's not one that goes, well, just buck up, you know, shape up. And we sit here and go, well, it's easy for you. You're the Son of God. It's easy for you to say that. No, Jesus knows what it's like because he bore our pain. He took our burdens upon his shoulders. He was tired. He was taking a nap. Remember in John 4, he got thirsty. He stopped at the well and asked the Samaritan woman for a drink of water. His humanity is seen throughout Scripture. And I like that because when I come to him with my problems and my concerns, I come to a Savior who's able to relate to me, who knows what it's like. So here's Jesus sleeping. And what a contrast it is to Jesus' peaceful rest with the disciples' frantic worry. They're coming to him, awaking him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And then he arose, and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, who can this be? Why are you fearful, he says. You see, with Jesus in the boat, we never need to fear. With Jesus in our lives, with Jesus in that metaphorical boat, if you wish, in our boat, guys, we don't need to fear. We don't need to worry. We don't need to stress out when the waves begin to beat against us, when the waves begin to crash over us. You know, in the other Gospels, it tells us that the boat was beginning to take in water. I mean, these guys were freaking out. And you might have experienced that at times in your life where you feel like you're taking in water. You feel like things are just not going your way. But let me tell you, with Jesus, we don't need to fear. Because with Jesus in our lives, he's never going to let us drown. He's never going to allow that water to rise up over our heads where we can't make it. With Jesus, we always have a helper. With Jesus, we always have one that we can put our faith in, our trust in, and realize, I don't need to fear. I don't need to worry. We don't need to unravel. We just need to realize that Jesus is with us. And that's all we need to know. He's with us. Now, if you weren't here a few months ago, Martin shared a great message on this text from Luke chapter 8. And I encourage you to listen to that. It was a great message. What was it called? I'm Gilligan, he's the skipper. Is that what it's called? I can't remember. Something like that. I really do encourage you. It's on our website. And all our messages are on the website. And let me tell you, if you don't have the internet, but you want to hear some of the messages that we have shared in the past, we can put them on CD. You can put them on any CD player and listen to them. But I encourage you, if you have the internet, listen to that message, because Mark Town went into this a little bit more in detail, and I'm not going to go into it as much detail today. But a great word for us in how to navigate through storms. But let me just share a few things with you. We realize here from this. Now remember, just before this account, as we saw last Sunday, there were some of the disciples that came to Jesus, or one man that came to Jesus after seeing all the miracles and the healings and said, "We want to follow you. I want to follow you." And what did Jesus say? He said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." You see, I think this man was getting real caught up in just the bliss of it all. Oh, hanging out with Jesus. Miracles, crusades, man. People are going to flock to us. This will be great. But Jesus says it's not an easy road. The path of discipleship is sometimes a costly one. And we need to put things in a perspective. We need to have the right priority in things. And we see here now a very vivid account or illustration of that very life of discipleship. There are going to be storms that come our way. There are going to be difficult things to navigate through. And you might ask yourselves, why, Lord? Why do you allow us to go through storms? Well, there was a logger who was separating some trees. He was cruising down a river as they had all the log jams and stuff down this river. And a couple of people were watching this logger floating down the river, and he was separating the trees, the logs that were floating in the water. And one of the men came to the logger and said, "Why are you separating? What, you know, which trees are you putting over here and some over there? Why are you separating that way?" And the logger says, "Well, some of these trees are of a lesser quality. They were trees that grew up in the valley where they didn't have to endure any of the winds beating against them. And I can tell just by looking at the end of the log and the rings around it if they are of a good quality or not. Whereas some of these other trees that I'm putting on this side, I can tell again by looking at the end of the log and looking at the rings and how tight the rings are that they are a good quality tree. And you see, these were the trees that grew up on the mountaintop where from an early age the winds began to beat against them, the storms blew against them, but it allowed them to grow very strong. It allowed the rings to become tight. And that is the wood that's of a much better quality. And I think, Lord, that's what you do for us sometimes. You allow the storms to come. You allow the wind and the waves to beat against us so that we can become stronger, so that you can build character in us, and more importantly, so that you can build that godly character in our lives, so that we can be people of quality, so we can learn to build and put our roots down in that firm foundation that keeps us strong through storms. God, that's what you want in our lives. And that's why sometimes you allow storms to blow against us, is so that we can become stronger, so that we can build godly character in us, so that we can be quality people. And notice the progression here in this story. I like this. You see, the disciples followed him. You know, in one of the other Gospels, I think it was Mark, Jesus says, "Let us go to the other side." He didn't say, "Hey, guys, let's try to make it to the other side." He didn't say, "Let's see if we can cross the lake." He said, "Let us go to the other side." Notice this. They were in his will. They weren't doing something that they shouldn't have been doing. They weren't hopping in a boat in their own free will going, "Hey, Jesus is going this way, but let's go this way. Let's take a shortcut across the lake." Jesus says, "Let us go." They were in his will, and yet they still experienced this storm. And just because sometimes you're going through a difficult trial, don't automatically assume I must be out of step with the Lord. Don't automatically assume that, oh, I must be out of his will. I must be doing something that I shouldn't be doing. Sometimes God allows us to go through these things when we're staying right on track with him. And again, it's not to torture us, but it's to tune us. is to teach us. It's to build us up in him. That's why he does it. And he's done it all through his word with people that loved him. And he'll do that with you. Now, sometimes, yes, we experience some real difficulties because we're just out doing something we shouldn't be doing. And we need to be discerning on that. But there are times when we can be walking right in the middle of God's will, right where he is leading us, and still go through that and realize at that time, Lord, I don't know why. I don't necessarily like it. But Lord, teach me what you want me to learn through this time. Let me not try to fight against it. Let me not try to get out of it. But let me sit here and go, Lord, what are you teaching me through this? And help me to keep my eyes on you. Notice here, the disciples also, they followed him, but they were also fearing now as the storms came. And their attention became what? It became fixed on the waves that were crashing around them. Here's Jesus taking a nap, lying down in the stern of the boat. And the disciples are looking all around and the winds are blowing, the waves are crashing, and they're freaking out because they're fixing their attention upon the storm. And Jesus wanted to replace their fear with faith. He wanted their attention fixed on him. Instead of looking at the terror around them, they needed to look in trust to the one that was with them. Instead of looking with terror at the things around them, they needed to look with trust to the one that was with them. He is our peace. And you see, Jesus was at rest. And if we could just get a glimpse of Jesus through our storms and realize that's our rest, that's our hope, that's where I'm going to put my trust in. Though everything around me is in chaos, I have a Savior who cares for me, who loves me, who I just need to fix my eyes upon, because in him I find rest. Those of you that maybe have young kids or maybe have had young kids, you'll know what this is like. You could have the most hectic day with your kids where they are disobedient to the nine. I mean, they are not listening in any shape, form, or matter. They are not listening to you. I mean, food's getting tossed through the kitchen. There's yogurt on the wall. There's, you know, egg in your hair, whatever. It could be just the most chaotic kind of a day. And yet, when you put them to bed and they sack out, you take a look at them, and you just melt. You're just like, oh. And you're just like, man, look at their sleep. And you just forget all about the nightmare you have just lived that day. When you can just get a glimpse of that child sleeping, you go, what an angel. What a precious little child. And you forget all about the little demon that child was that day. You go, what an angel. When they're sleeping, everything seems to just calm. Though you've been through a nightmare. My friends, I think this is what Jesus wants to teach us. You're going to go through storms. But take a look at the one that's leading you. Set your sights on the one that's navigating you through those storms. Because in him, you will find a calmness. In him, you will find a rest. And he wants you to replace that fear with faith and trust in him. Joshua 1:9 says, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Do you believe that today, guys? Do you believe the Lord is with you wherever you go? What do we have to fear? When trials come, when tribulations come your way, is Jesus out of the picture? No, he's with you, guiding you through it. Just take him by the hand and let him calm you. You know, there's a great song out right now that I love that seems to capture the truth for us in this lesson we're looking at. Let me read through the lyrics of the song to you because it's wonderful. It says, all who sail the sea of faith find out before too long how quickly blue skies can grow dark and gentle winds blow strong. Suddenly fears like white water pounding on the soul. Still we sail on knowing that our Lord is in control. And the chorus goes like this. Sometimes he calms the storm with a whispered peace be still. He can settle any sea, but it doesn't mean he will. Sometimes he holds us close and lets the wind and waves go wild. Sometimes he calms the storm, and other times he calms his child. He has a reason for each trial that we pass through in life. And though we're shaken, we cannot be pulled apart from Christ. No matter how the driving rain beats down on those who hold to faith, a heart of trust will always be a quiet, peaceful place. And the course again says, sometimes he calms the storm with a whispered peace be still. He can settle any sea, but it doesn't mean he will. Sometimes he holds us close and lets the wind and waves go wild. Sometimes he calms the storm, and other times he calms his child. Isn't that so true? When we go through those storms, guys, look to him. And pray, Lord, help me through this time. Calm the environment around me, Lord, or just calm me. And he'll do it. He desires in those times to hold you close and to take you through it, to teach you and to train you up so that he can build that godly character in you again so that you can be quality people for him. Don't disparage in those times. But look to him in trust and faith. Well, let's move on here. We've seen in the beginning of chapter 8, power over sickness. We've seen now power over storms. And now we look at power over Satan. Verse 28, when he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, or the Gadarenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said to them, go. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. So we see they made it to the other side. All was well. The Lord calmed the sea. Notice, guys, he just spoke the word. Peace be still. And the storms subsided. Guys, when you are going through the storms, realize this. The Lord can calm your situation in an instant. All he has to do is say the word, and he can calm it. You might be feeling like you are in a pit 20 feet deep and think, how am I ever going to get out of this? How am I ever going to make it through this? Don't underestimate our Lord. In an instant, he can bring you through. In an instant, he can calm the storms that you are having to bear. They made it to the other side, and they came to the country of the Gergesenes, or the Gadarenes. And here there were two men, demon-possessed, that met him. Now, in the other gospel accounts, it says that there was just one man that came to him. And some people love to use that and go, see, look at the contradictions in the word. Here, Matthew writes about two. Well, Mark and Luke maybe only addressed one because it was the one that was speaking to him. It was maybe one that was more violent. We don't know. But Matthew says there was two. There were two. And for whatever reason, Mark and Luke only needed to feel they needed to mention one. But nevertheless, there were two that came to him. And they were exceedingly fierce, it says. In the other Gospels, it says that the men would come and bind them with chains. But these men would break the chains. They couldn't even get near them. They were fierce. They were violent. And these two came and approached Jesus now. And I like this because what happened in verse 27? The disciples are saying, who can this be? Who can this be that calms the storm? Well, here Jesus now says, hey, I'll answer that question for you. In fact, I'm going to use two demon-possessed men to answer that question for you. Don't you love the way the Lord works? He can work in mysterious ways, can't he? He even uses the enemy here to reveal the truth to these men because the demons came up to him and says, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? See, here they just answered the question for the disciples. Who can this be? Well, they just had the question answered. He's the Son of God. And they ask, have you come here to torment us before the time? Notice the demon's theology is very correct. They knew who Jesus was. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He's Jesus, the Messiah. Their theology was very correct. You know, knowing Jesus, that's great, but that's not enough. Listen to what James 2:19 says. You believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. It's not enough just to believe God. You talk to a lot of people and they say, yeah, sure, I believe in God. Well, that's great. The demons do too. Wonderful. The question is, have you submitted to his lordship? That's what makes you a believer. That's what makes you a Christian. Is when you say, yes, I know Jesus, I believe Jesus, but I've invited him into my life for him to reign in me. Submitting to his lordship, that's the difference. And the demons knew him. They had a great theology, and they also had a very good eschatology, study of end times. They knew what awaited them. They says, have you come to torment us before the time? You see, the demons knew their fate. Luke's gospel says that they begged Jesus not for him to cast them into the abyss. And the abyss was that place of incarceration for demons. They knew that one day they'll be cast into the lake of fire. They know what awaits them. They know what their fate is. And they thought, Jesus, are you coming to torment us before the time? We thought we had a little bit more time here, but are you coming to judge us now? Are you coming to throw us into the abyss where eventually we're put in the lake of fire? Is that what you've come to do? They knew what awaited them. Now, a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. Mark's gospel tells us there was about 2,000 pigs here. That's a lot of pigs. I mean, you can get a lot of bacon out of that, let me tell you. 2,000 pigs were there. And it's interesting that, actually, we'll get to it a little bit later on. But the demons here in verse 31 begged him, saying, if you cast us out, Lord, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. If you permit us to go away into the herd of swine. You know, there has been a lot of doctrine, I guess, formed out of this account. A lot of Christian teachers teach many things based on this account, yet I think is very inaccurate. You see, in Luke's gospel, it tells us that Jesus came to the man and says, what is your name? And the demon began to speak, Legion, for we are many. And a lot of people believe that Jesus was trying to find out the name of the demon. I think that Jesus was asking the man's name. Not because he didn't know it, but to begin to build something in him. Remember again with the woman at the well. He said to her, go and bring your husband here. He knew her situation, but he was wanting to work in her, wanting her to kind of spark something in her. She says, well, I don't have a husband. And he says, yeah, that's right. You've had five husbands, and the one you're with now is not even your husband. Jesus knew. I think Jesus knew the man's name, but yet was trying to just kind of spark something in. He says, what is your name? But yet the demon speaks forth and says, Legion. And a lot of people now kind of think, well, when we're confronted with somebody that might be demon-possessed, well, we got to confront the demon. What's your name? There was a guy on the radio. I think he might be still on the radio. I won't mention his name. You'll probably know who I'm talking about. But he had a great radio ministry of, you know, dealing with demon-possessed people and casting people out of, or casting demons out of people and over the radio. And it was really weird. And I remember when I was in Bible college, man, we got really hooked on this. And there's all that fanaticism kind of stuff. And it was really weird. You know, he'd be talking with somebody and then this demon would begin to speak forth. And you'd hear it over the radio. And, you know, the guy would stop. Okay. And he'd, you know, begin to kind of talk to this demon. And what's your name? Stop, I command authority over you. And you begin to talk with this, you know, demon. And, you know, hold on, we got to take a word from our sponsors. Let me put you on hold. Hold on, you know, and everything like that. It was really weird. It was kind of far out, you know. And he'd come back, are you still there? Yeah, I'm still here. You know, and the demon would be speaking. And it was very interesting. But you see, we began to get this idea that when you got something that's demon-possessed, man, you got to talk to the demon. You got to begin to, you know, command authority over and try to find out, you know, who are you? What are you the demon of? You know, and we think, are you the demon of lust? Are you the demon of pornography? Are you the demon of hate and everything? And why? What do you have to do with this person? And what's the list of the line here? You know, was it something that the grandfather struggled with and now you're affecting this next generation? And we make a big deal about it. I don't hear anywhere in the Word where you know, we see different types of demons, you know, the demon of this or the demon of that. And we make a big case over that today. I'm struggling with something, and oh, you have the demon of bitterness in your life and everything. We don't see that in the Word. The demon just said, my name's Legion. We're many. And nowhere do we hear in the Word of God, in the Gospels, and even through Acts, anybody coming and trying to talk to a demon that the apostles never. They just prayed and the demon was gone. And look at what Jesus did. All he said was, go. And the demon was out of there. We make a big case out of these things for whatever reason, I don't know. For hype, for fanaticism, I don't know. And then some of these guys, this guy that I'm talking about on the radio, is even beginning to think now that has been teaching for a while that Christians can be possessed. Give me a break. I think he was running out of things to talk about. He had to raise some money somehow. Well, here's a market we can tap into, make people believe that they can be possessed as Christians. Have people flocking out to our, you know, crusades and things, and the money will keep pouring in. I don't know. I don't know his motive, and I shouldn't judge that, but we learned about that Sermon on the Mount. Okay. I won't judge his motive on that. But it's wrong. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. How can darkness have any kind of fellowship with light? If you have accepted Christ in your life, the light of the world is in you. And how can there be any darkness? For the light will dispel the darkness. Christians being demon-possessed. If you hear that, just go, that's foolishness. That's garbage. Because notice here, guys, the demon says, if you cast us out, permit us to go. Permit us to go into the herd of swine. You see, these demons had to get permission to enter into pigs. Filthy, dirty, muddy pigs. They had to get permission to go into pigs. Do you think they can just enter in a Christian on their own free will? No. Jesus is in control. Would Jesus allow a demon to take up residence where he's taken up residence? No. They needed permission. Guys, we make a big deal about demons and demonology, and we get all crazy thinking about not so much demon possession, but demon obsession. And this is true. The same thing when I was at Bible college, man. We'd be hearing this guy on the radio, and we'd be hearing demons speaking over the airwaves and everything like that. And we, you know, people start to get kind of freaked out. You know, they'd be going to bed at night, and they'd be like, I saw a light on my wall. I think it was a demon. And they would start to get all flipped out and freaky and everything. It was weird. You know, and one person, I was lying in bed, and I heard a demon growling, you know. Thinking, did you have anything to eat before you went to bed? It was probably your stomach growling, you know? And they get all, make something out of something they shouldn't be, and they get all freaked out. I was paralyzed with fear. I heard a demon. And, you know, we get all obsessed with these things when we shouldn't be. We don't need to worry about that thing, about demons. We don't need to worry about that. We don't need to go looking for it. We don't need to go on any kind of a witch hunt. We just need to be concerned with the Lord, focused on Him. And there may be a time where he might bring you into a confrontation with somebody that's possessed. But realize, what are we talking about? He's got power over Satan. Greater is he that is in me. And he's given us the authority. We don't need to fear or worry. And so the demons ask, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said to them in verse 32, go. Simply one word. It didn't take a long thing. It didn't take any shaking. It didn't take any holy water. Nothing. It took a word. Go. And they were gone. So when they come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. And it's interesting there on along the Sea of Galilee, there's one place, and one place only, that's a very steep place that goes right into the lake there, the Sea of Galilee. And it was at this place here that the demons entered the pigs, and they went running down into the water. And we see here the true intent of Satan and his demons. Destruction. That's the intent of our enemy. He's a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's our enemy. He's just looking to devour. He might come alongside and give you false promises. He might try to, you know, say some things that might entice you. But his intent is to destroy you. And we see as soon as these demons entered in the pigs, it was immediate destruction. They ran into the water and they perished. Now, some animal lovers might think, oh, how awful. Lord, why would you allow that? 2,000 pigs. This is your creation, Lord. Why would you do that? I hope there's no real solid animal lovers here that I've just offended. But understand this, guys. This was an illicit business. You see, pork was prohibited by the Jews. They were not allowed to eat pigs. Bacon, ham. What else comes from pigs? I don't know. Pork chops. Man, I'm hungry. They weren't allowed to eat this stuff. This was an illicit business here. This was the first grow-op of the day. This is what was going on here. And so Jesus allowed the demons to go into the pigs that they shouldn't have been having anyways, and they perished. And this also is the first case of deviled ham as well. Okay, all right. It was the first case of suicide, but... So they're not bad, aren't they? Give me something. Come on, people. Give me something. All right. Then those who kept them... See, I've lost my place now. I've just been going, okay. Oh, 33. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. And sadly, these pig farmers were more concerned with pigs than people. Fearing that their business would be killed off entirely, they went and asked Jesus to go. You see, these people were more interested in making a profit than from hearing from a prophet. More interested in money than the souls of two individuals. They were more interested in their grow-up than they were in growing up in Jesus. And they asked him to go. And sadly, sometimes Jesus will answer those prayers. He left. And you know, sometimes there are things that we get ourselves involved in where we kind of say, Lord, it's okay, I've got it taken care of. Don't really need you around right now. And he's not going to stay if he's not welcome. Jesus left. And you know, sometimes our prayers are better off unanswered. It would have been in their case here. But Jesus just willingly said, okay, if that's what you want. And he went. Well, in chapter 9, verse 1, so he got into a boat, crossed over. And I'm sure the disciples are going, yeah, Jesus, I think we're just going to walk at this point, okay? The boat thing, you know, maybe not right now, okay? It's a little too soon, Lord, a little too soon. But anyways, they got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. His own city was Capernaum. Capernaum was the place that he kind of made his ministry headquarters. And when he's there in Capernaum, behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." So we've been looking at the power of the king, power over sickness. We've seen power over storms. We've seen power over Satan. And now we look at the fourth one, power over sin. 4 men, it says in the other Gospels, came to Jesus, but there were great crowds around him. They couldn't even get into the house. These 4 men were carrying this man that was a paralytic, carrying him on the bed. They wanted to come into the front door. They couldn't get in. It was so packed. Jesus was gathering these crowds around him. People were flocking to him. And so the men went up on the rooftop. In that day, the houses had these nice flat rooftops where they could kind of go and sit out in the cool of the evening and hang out. So the guys went up to the rooftop and they began to peel away the tiles to make an opening in the rooftop. And they began to lower the man down and said, "We just got to get our friend, this paralytic, down to see Jesus. We got to get him down." And it says here, when Jesus saw their faith, it wasn't the faith of the paralytic that we hear mentioned, it was their faith. Sometimes Jesus will do a healing based on another person's faith. Sometimes he'll do it based on your faith. Sometimes he'll do it based on no faith at all, like in the case of Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. He didn't have any faith. He couldn't. He wasn't breathing. And Mary and Martha, they didn't have any faith. "Oh, if only you were here, he could have lived." But Jesus came and healed him, raised him back to life. Sometimes he'll do that based on no faith at all. And those that might come to you when you're going through a sickness or a difficulty, and the faith preachers that say, "You're not healed, you're not made better because you're lacking faith." Man, you can just tell them it didn't stop Jesus before. Didn't stop him in the Word. I believe he can do it. And whether I'm healed or not right now, it's got nothing to do with my faith. It's got everything to do with his plan for me right now. And so Jesus saw their faith. He said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." Now, at this, I'm sure the friends were thinking, "Sins? Jesus, we want him to get up and walk. What are you talking about sins for? We came to bring him here so that he could be made well. What's this sin business all about? Just get him off the mat." I'm sure his friends were thinking something quite different. Now, some believe, was his condition a result of a sinful lifestyle? It's very possible. It's very possible that he had lived a very immoral lifestyle that had brought him to this place. We know that we reap what we sow. I'm not saying that when you're sick, it's a result of sin. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that sometimes when we choose that path of immorality, that path of sin, it could very definitely have some very real physical consequences on you down the road. And it's very possible this man did. And it's very possible this man was feeling, "Lord, just make me whole. I've lived a life that is loose. I've lived a life that's immoral. I've lived a life," and this is just conjecture here, but it's very possible that he was thinking, "Lord, I've lived a bad lifestyle. Come and make me whole." It says in verse 4 that he knew what their hearts were. Jesus knew what was in his heart. And notice he responds, "Son, be of good cheer." It's very possible this man from his inner breath was just crying out, "Lord, I need you. Make me whole." He says, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." You see, greater than any kind of a physical healing in his life, Jesus wanted to do a spiritual touch in his life. The greater need here was not physical health, but spiritual health. That's always the greater need. Being made spiritually whole. And Jesus wanted to deal with his sins because it's the life of forgiveness that truly makes one whole. And at once, in verse 3, some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes. This man's a blasphemer." Yes, it would have been blasphemy to say your sins are forgiven. if you weren't God. But here's where they missed it. They didn't recognize Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus in verse 4, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" Jesus knew what they were thinking. Notice it says there that they said it within themselves. They just said it quietly within themselves. And Jesus knew what they were thinking. Guys, know that nothing is hidden from God. Nothing is hidden from Him. All things are transparent before Him. And we need to live our lives with that kind of reality. We might think, hey, no one's around. All right. I guess I'm okay to, you know, indulge in this act or to do this. Say, nobody's around. Hey, Jesus knows. Jesus is with us. Nothing is hidden from Him. And He says, which is easier to say your sins are forgiven you or to say arise and walk? You see, it's easy to speak the word of healing. And then you see the immediate result of that. Jesus could easily say, rise up and walk. And people see it and go, hey, all right, something great's been done. Jesus just has to speak the word. It's simple. But to say your sins are forgiven requires faith. It's something you don't see immediately. It requires faith. But it also required Jesus Christ giving His life, laying it down on the cross, dying for us. Which is easier? Just speaking the word, saying, rise up and walk, or saying, your sins are forgiven. It was a costly price. It's what Jesus did for us. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then He said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. He says, that you might know that I have the ability, the power to forgive sins. I'm going to heal this man, He says. He says, rise up and walk. Take up your bed and go to your house. He demonstrated a physical healing so that He could show that He has the power to heal spiritually too. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. I will heal this man physically. And you will know then that I have the power to forgive sins. And so the man arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, catch this. When the multitude saw it, they began to praise the man that was healed. No. Are you following with me? Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God because He had given such power to men. You see, when they saw this act, they didn't begin to put this man up on the shoulders and jump around and go, all right, Henry's been healed, all right, amen, way to go, buddy. You've got great faith, excellent. They didn't begin to say, hey, Jesus, can you stick around a few more nights? We want to rent the synagogue and we're going to pack it out and we're going to do some healing crusades. We want people to see you. Jesus didn't even do that. It says that when they saw this man healed, they marveled and glorified God. You know, I don't get it. I don't know how. But Jesus, every time He healed somebody, He did it in a way. Whenever Jesus did something wonderful, He did it in a way where God got the praise. Guys, what we do, we need to do for God. We need to live in a way where God gets all the praise and the glory. Don't be looking for the spotlight. Don't be looking for the pat on the back. Be looking to serve in a way where God gets all the praise, where God gets all the glory, where God gets all the attention. That's the kind of lives we need to live. Let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they will praise your Father in heaven. Well, we'll pick it up next week in verse 9 as we talk a bit more about Matthew, the writer of this gospel, and we begin to see his beginning with the Lord. Let's pray.